In a world where 36% of children are born without fathers and half of marriages end in divorce, here's one father who cares about the future of the next generation. This is Generations with Kevin Swanson.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Generations. This is Kevin Swanson. We are broadcasting today from 7,000 feet, the Palmer Divide in eastern Colorado. And our home is deep in the woods of eastern Colorado. We homeschool our children out here, and this program is about the fight for faith, family, and freedom in the 21st century. A couple of fathers who care about those issues. I assume you do, too. And we got a bunch of stories today of people who actually stood up for the faith. And, Dave, I like this when people stand up for the faith. I think it's almost authentic. I mean, you know, when you stand up in the middle of a bunch of persecution, nobody likes what you're saying, but you stand up and you say it anyway. I think that's beautiful.
Well, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. So this is really a good thing.
And girls are doing this. High school girls at public schools. Here, Monument. This is Lewis Palmer High School, at, you know, just off the Palmer Divide. This is, what, 20 minutes from where we are. This 18-year-old girl, Erica Quarter, stood up in a high school graduation ceremony and urged graduates to learn more about Jesus Christ. School officials were all up in arms on this one. This was a violation of the First Amendment, apparently the free speech clause or free exercise or something like that.
I think it was a violation of the free exercise clause. While she was speaking, they couldn't freely exercise.
Oh, maybe that was it. Yeah. So she violated the free speech clause by exercising her free speech and talked about Jesus Christ in the graduation speech.
Well, plus, she talked about learning about something in a public school, and that we know is forbidden.
That's true. That's a good point. Well, a new policy is forthcoming at Lewis Palmer High School. Also out in Foothill High School in Clark County, Nevada, we have a Brittany McComb, who has a GPA of 4.7. I guess that's a pretty decent GPA. Anyway, she got up in front of the graduating class, the 2006 graduating class, and she did not read the edited version of her speech. Evidently, there was the edited version, and there was the non-edited version, and they had edited the version, and she apparently lost the edited version and went with the non-edited version, and they pulled the plug on her, Dave.
Yeah, in Nevada, what they do is you have to submit your speech, your valedictorian speech, for approval. And they gave her and said you had to cross out these parts and these parts and these parts.
Because she was talking about Jesus.
Because she's talking about Jesus and probably excellence and learning and a few other things. Mm-hmm. And she decided she wanted to read the speech that she had written. And so she did that. And when she deviated from the edited speech, they pulled the plug on her. Now, you got to understand, this is Nevada. This is where prostitution is legal, where stealing money from grandmas and casinos is legal. But mentioning Jesus, that's verboten.
Now, if she had been a prostitute using the F word and the S word, every other word, I think it would have been fine.
Probably.
Folks, today the issue is persecution. People occasionally do get persecuted. And, Dave, that's a good thing because it seems to me that wherever persecution has occurred, the church grows and grows and grows. It's one of the worst strategies Satan could ever bring against the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, the best strategy is to sell this idea of an easy life. Now, the easy approach is to get Christians to think that we ought to be sailing to heaven on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. That's the life of personal peace and affluence. Now, that's the better strategy. And Satan has done very well with that one, Dave.
Yeah, he has. He's been able to seduce a lot of people mm-hmm. for a very low cost.
Yeah, but if he can get people to persecute Christians, then he loses a lot of ground. You think of what's happening in China. China has grown from a church of a couple hundred thousand to, what, about 100 million in the last 40 years. The church has taken off out there. It's a virtual revival, and it's happened because they have persecuted these saints, and they have put a lot of them to death, and there's been a lot of them who've been in prison camps for 30, 40 years. But the end result is wonderful. Ladies and gentlemen, today, the issue is persecution. Persecution. How can we get ourselves persecuted? You are going to be blessed on this program. You are going to get one of the best blessings you will ever get by listening to this program. We are going to talk about how you can get persecuted for the cause of righteousness. We'll be back in just a moment. My name is Kevin Swanson. Dave in studio with me.
Fasten your seatbelt. Hang on to your hat. Generations will be right back. Deeply embedded on the front lines of the War of the Worldviews, here's your host, Kevin Swanson.
Ladies and gentlemen, we are back. This is Generations. My name is Kevin Swanson. Today, this topic is persecution. And one of the magazines that we have really, really profited by in our family is the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. They have been serving the persecuted church folks since 1967. The president of the organization is Tom White. I know the man. He is a godly, godly man, and his ministry is one of the very, very best in the entire world today, Dave.
You know, when Christians are suffering depression, they should read Mr. White's editorials, because you cannot walk away depressed after reading the faith of this man.
Oh, man. And these folks, they feature a different nation every issue. And this is June's issue. Featuring India, they tell the story of a gathering of persecuted Christians in India. A number of widows showed up, including this widow, Rathnama. Each woman introduced herself, shared her testimony, and told how her husband had been martyred for the gospel. With tears streaming down her cheeks, Satyavini Raju explained that her evangelist husband, Isaac Raju, had led many Hindus to Christ. Late last May, he disappeared after traveling to a bus stop. She did not see him again until she was called to the mortuary to identify his body. I could not identify him. His face was totally peeled off because acid had been poured on it, she said. They had brutally murdered him. Militant Hindus had dismembered his body, placed the parts into a burlap sack, and dumped it at the side of a road. Well, there's a number of other stories, but this lady says, God will never do injustice. This is his will for my life. There can be no greater happiness and blessing than to know my husband died a martyr for Christ. Another widow, T. Manhora, told how her husband, Pastor Yasu Das, who was a medical worker, gave medicines to Hindu patients and often told them about Christ. Pastor Yasu led his family in prayer each morning and for 19 years faithfully shared the gospel message with Hindu villagers every evening after work. One night, two Hindu men on motorcycles came and requested medicine from Yasu. The two men then took him 3 kilometers from town, mutilated him 32 times with an axe. During the assault, villagers heard Pastor Yasu crying out, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. His body was found in a pool of blood. He was found holding a track in his right hand. The track, which was nearly covered in Yesu's blood, was entitled, What Happens After Death? These are some great stories. And this widow, Rathnama, she said, I thought I was the only one who had lost a husband, but many, many others have. Many have been persecuted in India by the Hindus. And, of course, Islamic nations, communist nations have been known to persecute Christians as well. And, Dave, you know, this is pretty far from our reality, but it's one important reason to be getting this magazine, because this is the reality of the Christian life. Whether we recognize it or not, this is what it's about. It's about taking up a cross and following Jesus Christ. And if we're not doing that, we're not with Jesus.
And this is exciting to me. India has been a centerpiece of missions from the very beginning of the modern missions movement. William Carey goes there and sort of establishes the modern missionary movement. We have people like my grandfather, who was a missionary to India, and now I think the movement has matured enough that indigenous Indians are dying for the faith, and I believe the Church of Jesus Christ will spread through India like it never has before, not because we're sending more missionaries, but because the people of India, the brothers and sisters there, are spreading the church. They're willing to die for the gospel, and they're counting that an honor.
Suffering for Jesus today, folks, and we need to raise our children this way, Dave. We need to encourage our children to be ready to suffer for Jesus. But how do we do this? We don't suffer that much. I lost a job one time for not working on the Sabbath day. And there's times where you stand up for, you know, certain things that you believe the Word of God is teaching you, and the world does not always accept what the Word of God teaches you. I mean, you might stand up in the workplace and say, you know, you really ought not to be taking God's name in vain, and might receive a little bit of persecution for that, but certainly not what these Indian pastors went through.
No, in America, suffering for Jesus means sitting in a very hard chair for a long sermon.
Yeah.
It might mean giving your place up in line for your wife. That's suffering for Jesus in America. And nothing about removing limbs or being tortured. I think what you do, though, is you root your children in the historic faith. You teach them about the martyrs, starting with the apostles. I mean, we're studying that when the apostles were beaten, the account in Acts says, as they departed the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the shame of his name. You start there. You start there that it is, in God's view, an honor to suffer for him. You go through the martyrs, reading Fox's Book of Martyrs or other books of history, and you realize that people have gone through horrendous, unspeakable tortures with joy singing the Psalms. And we get encouraged by that, and we start to grasp the ideas that Jesus put forth when he says, he who would find his life will lose it, and he will lose his life for my name's sake will find it. And we realize that there is life. There is not just sanctification for our sake in suffering, but the kingdom grows. This is a blessing when we suffer.
Persecution takes on a lot of different forms. It doesn't always involve someone throwing acid in your face and dismembering you, but it can involve some verbal abuse. And I think Christians do take verbal abuse. Unfortunately, sometimes we take verbal abuse or blog abuse from those who claim to be brothers and sisters. That's an unfortunate thing. Of course, Jesus took some serious abuse from people who claim to be Christians, or at least those who feared God. But as it turned out, many of them did not fear God, and they crucified him. But nevertheless, I think even within our country, Dave, there are people that suffer some form of persecution from people who call themselves Christians, but really are not.
There seems to be this desire to have a pure church or to be greatest in the kingdom within the church, you know, to show myself distinguished from my brothers. And so we do that not by exemplary behavior, but by uncovering the sins or the differences of our brothers. And what we really do is we destroy the kingdom. We become the enemy. We become parasites of the kingdom of Christ. Rather than standing up in the marketplace, rather than standing up in the places of business and proclaiming the name of Jesus.
Now, for just a moment, I'd like to talk about how we prepare our children for the persecution they're going to receive in this world. And one of the ways that we can do that is by being good examples ourselves as parents. I think there are some parents who send their children off to public schools and expect their children to be persecuted for the cause of righteousness, and yet those parents themselves aren't willing to be persecuted for the cause of righteousness. And one way in which parents could be persecuted for the cause of righteousness is to pull their children out of public schools. And I know a lot of parents who, when they have done that, have received an incredible amount of persecution from relatives, friends, neighbors, teachers, sometimes school districts. Sometimes they've even been dragged into court from time to time, because they are so committed to providing their children with a Christian education that they wind up taking a lot of abuse and persecution for just doing that.
Well, I think about Richard Gunther in Germany, who was actually talking about fathers who were in prison who refused to send their children back to the state schools. Yes, you're going to get some flack maybe by some relatives. A lot of times, parents don't understand why the faith of your children matters so much to you. You may get a visit from social services. But this is minor compared to the treasure of having your children in heaven with you. I mean, this is really inconsequential to the prize.
Well, and typically, I think the thing that brings persecution to us is not necessarily walking around and saying Jesus loves you. What brings persecution is the demands of the cross of Christ. What brings persecution is standing up and saying that certain sins are not appropriate. For example, Dave, if you walked into your cafeteria at some corporation and you just said, you know, Jesus loves all of you, I think a lot of them would be maybe a little irritated by that, and they might find it a little irrelevant to the conversation. But for the most part, I don't think you're going to receive any persecution for that. But if the conversation in that corporate lunchroom degrades into, you've heard this before, where the young men in the conversation are talking about getting drunk, falling asleep in their throw-up, fornicating with some woman, etc., and they're laughing and they're joking about it, and then you stand up and you say, that's a shame. That is a shame that you have degraded to that level of immorality and you have broken God's law in that way. You know, that's a really pitiable situation, and, you know, there is a way you can be saved from that sinful condition. See, now you're going to receive persecution. I've seen guys in the corporate world who are strong, and they have stood up to that kind of a conversation and said, you know, I realize that you are imposing your morality or immorality upon everybody in this lunchroom right now, but I'm just going to stand up and give you the truth. And I know the truth is going to hurt, but I'm going to give you the truth. And the truth is, that's a sinful lifestyle, and that's a miserable lifestyle. If you want to be saved from a state of sin and misery, there's one way to do it. Go to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's a different message than just wearing the Jesus loves you smile pin.
you're probably not going to get persecuted in that lunchroom if you pray before you eat your meal, even out loud. And you might get some looks, people might think you're strange and odd, and so forth. In other words, you might be holy. But if you go to another table and say to somebody, I heard you taking my Lord's name in vain, and that hurts him, and that, therefore it hurts me, I'm going to ask you not to do that, then you're going to start seeing persecution. It reminds me of Gideon. Gideon was really popular in his hometown when he built an altar to Yahweh, to the Lord. He was really popular when he did that. They were all for an altar to the Lord. However, one day, obeying the Lord, he tore down an altar to Baal. And then they wanted to kill him.
Yeah.
It was one thing to add God Yahweh to the pantheon. It was another thing to make him exclusive.
Right, exactly. When you bring out, there shall be no other gods before him, and you need to bow the knee to Jesus Christ because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there are no other kings, there are no other gods that compete. That's when the gods who are in competition begin to get offended.
That's right. And if you're the apostles and you go and you teach about Christ in a Greek town, you might be accepted because they had many gods in these Greek towns. But as soon as the idol makers' business drops off a little too much, you're going to get chased out.
And try this sometime. Let's say you're at a university classroom. Try this. Stand up in the middle of the university classroom, especially in a conversation about homosexuality or diversity or something like that. Stand up in the middle of that classroom and just say it. Just say it. Say, homosexuality is an abomination against God. It is not only unnatural, but it is sinful. And you know what? People go to hell if they don't repent of sins like homosexuality. Okay, just try it. Just try that. That statement right there. Just for an experiment. I challenge anybody who goes to a college classroom or university classroom. Just try that sometime. I did it. And guess what's going to happen? Half the class is going to hate you for what you said about homosexuality because they are somewhat supportive of homosexuality. The other half of the class are going to hate you because you made an absolutistic moral statement. And everybody knows that absolutistic moral statements are anathema in an age where everybody wants to live the autonomous lifestyle and they want to do whatever they want. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes and they could care less what God says and what his law says. Dave, you're going to offend almost the entire classroom if you say something like that.
Well, it's better to offend him now than the offense of an eternity in hell, right?
Well, I think so. Isn't that what Jesus said?
Something close, yes.
Ladies and gentlemen, today on the program, how to get persecuted. That's what we're talking about because Jesus said, blessed you will be if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. And Dave, one of the things I have noticed in viewing videos from Voice of the Martyrs is that I have, for the most part, never seen Christians who are so joyful. Many of these Christians who have been in slave labor camps for 25, 30 years, they have suffered and suffered and suffered. They have scars up and down their bodies, but they have a gigantic smile on their faces. There's a brightness in their face that I have never seen here in the West. Persecution is really an opportunity to rejoice, and that is one of those incredible apparent contradictions or paradoxes you find in the Christian faith.
Well, they look at their scars as badges of honor. I can remember a video of a young African man who was, they tried to burn alive until he would renounce Jesus. He never did, and they finally gave up. And he shows his scars as if he had just been given the Congressional Medal of Honor. He shows them off because it was an honor for him to suffer for the name of Jesus, and he took that very literally.
Folks, it's going to get tougher. There's going to be more opportunity for persecution. There is going to be more opposition to the Christian faith. Dave, even when I preach against homosexuality, when I mention that homosexuality is an abomination on the air, of course, I am intimately aware of the fact that there are people out there that can't stand the fact that I have exercised some kind of freedom of speech and have said that and have leveled that level, that kind of truth in a society that hates any form of absolutistic truth. There will be persecution. There will be more opposition for pastors, for teachers, for those that oppose forms like homosexuality or even Islam.
Well, for instance, this show cannot air terrestrially in Canada. You cannot broadcast this program in Canada because we will say that homosexuality is an abomination. You can't do that in Canada. So if you're in Canada, you have to get this over the internet.
Yes, and you know, personal emails will be more and more judged by people that disagree with your particular political or religious perspective. For example, Indrek Wickman, who is a mechanical engineering professor up at Michigan State University, he was opposing the Islam group on campus on an issue. Apparently there was a discussion on whether or not there ought to be cartoons that portrayed the Prophet Muhammad as a terrorist. And this fellow wrote an email where he said, "I am offended not by cartoons, but by more mundane things like beheadings of civilians, cowardly attacks on public buildings, suicide murders, murders of Catholic priests, burnings of Christian churches, the continued persecutions of Coptic Christians in Egypt, the imposition of Sharia law on non-Muslims, the rapes of Scandinavian girls and women called whores in your culture, the murder of film directors in Holland, the rioting and looting in Paris, France. This is what offends me, a soft-spoken person and academic and many, many other of my colleagues. I counsel you, etc., etc." Well, this guy got into a lot of trouble, obviously, for writing such things like this, which seemed to me to be truthful.
Perhaps he should have been offended at the cartoons. Maybe then it would have been okay.
Yeah. Well, whatever the case, you start taking a position against things like Islam or homosexuality, and you begin to, you know, bring out absolutistic moral statements, you will offend people. And inevitably, we may offend those who believe that we can all live together in one country as long as we don't ever say anything that verges on absolute truth.
In the two competing worldviews, there's one that says there's a thing called sin and defines it clearly and specifically, and there's another worldview that says there is no such thing as sin. And when the worldview that says there is sin tells the people that say there is not sin that there is sin, they get offended.
Ladies and gentlemen, whether you are a professor of mechanical engineering in a Michigan State University or whether you're a pilot who opens up a website against homosexuality and then United Airlines tells you to take that website down, we have many, many examples of people that have received persecution, whether it be in the college campus, in the media, in the workplace, or wherever it is. Of course, there will be a persecution. Anytime one stands up for truth, there will be persecution. But Jesus said, "Blessed are ye if men persecute you for the cause of righteousness." The voice of the martyrs is what we're promoting this day. And yes, there are opportunities across the world for persecution. There are opportunities to be persecuted in our nation as well. Let me encourage you to get in touch with Voice of the Martyrs. Their website is just simply persecution.com. It's persecution.com. I encourage you to bring this material home to your children. It will be spiritually edifying, uplifting. You will be encouraged when you read these articles to your children. Folks, you can interact with the program by emailing me, host@kevinswanson.com, and you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world, at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, and we want to invite you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.
You've been listening to Generations with Kevin Swanson. We look at life through a biblical worldview with a generational focus. If you like this program, you'll love our resource center at kevinswanson.com. Shop for great books, gifts, and more for the entire family at kevinswanson.com.